All right, today being the 5th of March, 2023, we're going to begin lesson number 5 in our series from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and he's talking about here Messiah, the world's only hope. Today we're going to be looking at several scripture passages. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll go down to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and then John chapter 1, we'll look at that. But our scripture verse today tells us, our theme verse says this, from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He's coming up as a little root, as a little twig, a tenacious twig. And I want you to look at this verse today, and I want to ask you this question. Aren't you glad that God did not give up on you? Aren't you glad that God did not give up on you? You know, the world has tried to do everything they can do to get rid of the Bible, get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've taken his name out of school. You can't say his name. You can't pray in his name. You can't read the Word of God in schools and public education places. In the business world today, we were down at the mall trying to pass out some tracts and things like that. They don't want you doing that there. And, you know, it's just a sad situation that we're in our world today. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's time for you and I, as born-again children of God, to stand up and say, "I am not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ." Don't be afraid to bow your head in a public restaurant and pray and thank God for your food. Oftentimes, if Lisa and Danny and I will go out somewhere to eat, and if I see somebody praying, I go over to them after they finish praying. I'll walk over to them and I'll say something like this. I'll say, "Hey, you know what you just did offends a lot of people." And they'll look at you real strange, like, "Really?" And I'd say, "But it doesn't offend me. I just want to say thank you for praying and thanking God for your food." Amen. Matter of fact, you and I were in a restaurant. We were down at Plum Crazy. That's a nice place for me to go eat. Amen. Plum Crazy. And I saw him standing at the door, and he had a baseball hat on. And it said something about, "I love Jesus" on the front of it. And I went up to him and I said, "You know, that hat offends a lot of people." And his wife was standing there. I didn't realize he couldn't hear me all the way on that. And I tried to sign it to him. I said, "That hat offends a lot of people. But I said, I want you to know it doesn't offend me." And I'm thankful for that. Man, I'm thankful for folks that are not offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking when I accepted Christ as my Savior back on Friday afternoon, March 28, 1975. I had expected things to happen differently when I got saved. You know, and I've told you this story before. I thought, boy, you're going to see lights going off, fireworks, and all this great joy is going to jump up. And, man, everything's going to be just crazy. You know, kind of special revelation for getting saved and all that stuff. And when none of those things happened, I got up off my knees. I began to wonder if I was truly saved or not. I was just 15 and a half years of age. I didn't know. I just didn't know. So proof of my getting saved did not immediately turn out to be what I expected it to be. That proof did not turn out to be. So you say, "Well, Brother Ray, what did you do?" Well, I got back on my knees a second time. And I went through that whole thing again and read through that little New Testament. As a matter of fact, I have that little New Testament on my desk, and I keep it there as a reminder. And I went back through there, and I said, "Now, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing this right or not, but I said, by faith, I'm asking you to forgive me my sin and come in my heart and save my soul so I don't have to spend eternity in hell, separate from you in hell. And, Lord, I'm asking you to come in my heart and save me." I got up the second time. I didn't feel anything any different. And when I went through all that stuff, I didn't hear any bells, no whistles, no. I didn't see a vision of a 900-foot Jesus. I didn't have any of those things, nothing. And so, as I told you before, I went, we took a bath like we always did on Friday night, whether we needed it or not. We took one on Friday. And I remember, again, I took that toilet brush and I scrubbed the tub and watched that nasty water go down the drain. And you know what? It was then that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And as I watched that little tornado of dirty, nasty water going down the drain, and the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and reassured me, that's what I've done with your sin. Gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. And you know what? I'll never forget that afternoon. And I told myself, I'm not going to say anything to anybody because I don't want anybody thinking I'm a liar. I'd already told everybody I was saved. And now that I am, it won't really matter that I tell them that now I really am saved. But boy, the longer I went and the more I got into the Word of God, the more it just bubbled up inside my soul, just like a volcano about to erupt. And I couldn't help but want to tell somebody about what Christ had done for me. And I just thank God for that day. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that day. And I never want to forget it. The whole point of what I'm trying to tell you is this, that sometimes things are not what they outwardly appear to be. Sometimes it's not so much the outside. I know a lot of people that would shout on Sunday and curse on Monday. And I never will forget Brother Bobby Robertson. He was a good friend of mine. And my grandmother went to his church, and he helped me preach her funeral. And he told me one day, he said, "Brother Ray, I want you to remember something." I said, "Okay." He said, "An empty wagon rattles the loudest going down the road." An empty wagon rattles the loudest going down a road. And I thought, you know what? I don't want my life to be empty. I don't want my life to just be an empty rattle. I want it to be a shout of joy for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want folks to know the Jewish people were looking for someone. They were looking for someone to deliver them from the consequences, okay, of their bad decisions. They were looking for relief from all of the punishment they were going through because of their rebellious attitudes toward God. They wanted somebody to relieve them. They were praying for a deliverer, okay, from all the problems that they had. And oftentimes, you and I, we pray for the same thing. Boy, we pray for, "Lord, just come on back, take us out of this world." And I get to thinking why the Lord Jesus has not come back yet. And he's not come back yet, folks, simply for this purpose. I believe with all my heart, this is why the Lord Jesus has not yet come back. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every person to be saved. And he wants you and me to be lights in a sinful, dark world. He wants you and I to be unashamed of what Christ has done for us. And even in the bad times, we need to be shining brightly for him. Listen, anybody can shout and praise God during the good times. Anybody can do that. But it's during those bad times, it's during those times when we hurt and when we don't know what's going to happen and when we're not sure which way to turn. Man, if you can praise God and go on with your eyes lifted toward heaven and looking to him for your strength, there's something there in your heart that just gives you a joy that's unspeakable. Unspeakable. And folks, listen. Instead of coming into this world with great pomp and circumstance, God chose to bring his Messiah into this world humbly, inconspicuously. He decided to bring him into this world in the form of a newborn child. There's nothing as sweet and innocent as a little newborn baby. And you know, what seemed for the people to be something insignificant was very significant to God. And that night when the Lord Jesus was born in that little manger, laid in a manger, a feeding trough for the cattle in a barn somewhere in Bethlehem, the angels declared to a group of lowly shepherds, and I believe with all my heart, those shepherds were probably raising the sheep, the lambs, for the sacrifices that would be given in Jerusalem. And they were raising those sacrificial lambs, and they were taking care of those sheep. And what God was coming and saying to those shepherds was, "Hey, boys, you're out of a job. You're not going to need to do this any longer because the Lamb of God has been born into the world." And you know what? Those men left those sheep. They went into the city of Bethlehem. They found the stable where he was born. They came and they worshiped him. And when they left, they went everywhere telling all the things that they had seen and heard about this child. And folks, that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do today. This tenacious twig that the lesson talks about today, God had a plan. And as Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 say, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God's purpose and plan is always right. Amen? Amen. God's purpose and plan. And aren't you glad that God neither gave up on you? He never gave up on his chosen people. But you know what he did? He kept on trying to tell them, listen, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan. I want you to look at this lesson with me today. And I want you to see how that there was an unlikely beginning for this Messiah that was promised to come. The unlikely beginning. Now, they were looking for a great deliverer to come into the world. They were looking for him to come with a sword and take care of the Assyrians and all the other people. And the day that Christ was born, they were looking for somebody to take Herod out of the picture and the Roman government out of the picture. And, you know, I hear a lot of people today, boy, I can't wait till the Lord comes and does away with this, all this stuff in the political world and all the things that's going on. Listen, don't be looking for that. Don't worry about that. That's got to run its time. It's got to run its course, okay? These are things that have been told that are going to happen that should encourage us to say, listen, my time is short. I've got to continue on telling folks about Jesus. I've got to continue on keeping folks out of hell. I've got to do everything I can do. Listen, I try to encourage our school teachers here in this Christian school. God brought all of these things upon our land for a purpose. And parents have brought their kids out of public school that don't even go to church. They don't even know Christ as their Savior. But they brought them to this Christian school for a purpose. God had a plan. They've laid them in our laps. And folks, as staff, as teachers, as members here of this ministry, we've got a responsibility to reach these kids and tell them not only about mathematics and social studies and etymology and all these other things, but we've got a responsibility to tell them about Jesus. And folks, listen to me. God's chosen people were not looking for the Messiah for the right reason. They were not looking for him in the right way. They were not looking at him God's way. God had already promised as far back as the book of Genesis that he was going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and between the seed of the serpent. And you know what? God did exactly that. He did exactly that. The Bible said here in Isaiah chapter 7, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when Ahaz refused to accept God's help and God's deliverance, Ahaz chose to take all the things out of the temple, the gold, the silver, everything of value, and give it to the Assyrian king for protection. And then the Assyrian king still came in and just gave him all kinds of problems. Folks, listen to me. Don't sell your soul to the devil. Don't do it. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Bible said there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when he refused to accept the truth of deliverance from God, God said, Isaiah, tell him what I've told you. And Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we looked in chapter 9 last week, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah again said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then Isaiah said, as the people are looking at him, said, how is this going to happen? Isaiah said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God was about to do what He promised He was going to do. Now the people didn't believe it. And while they looked for a quick way to get out of their mess that they were in, they wanted an immediate deliverer. They wanted somebody to come in and just take care of things right then and right there. God said, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And God waited yet several hundred years before the Messiah came into this world. And I want you to look today. As God chose a very unlikely and a very unexpected beginning for His promised Messiah, I want you to see how He did it. Look here with me in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. God told His people in these two verses exactly how He's going to do it. Look at it with me. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. And notice that word branch is capitalized. He's the branch. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. You see, without the vine, without the root, there can be no fruit. Amen? Without the root, there is no fruit. Jesus said, God said here, I'm going to send my son. He's going to be a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What did Solomon say the fear of the Lord is? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of all knowledge. And listen to me, can you imagine the look on the faces of God's people when God told them this? They probably looked at Him and said, what? We don't understand what you're saying. We don't understand this. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through their heads as they stood there and they said, huh? Say that again, Lord. What are you going to be doing? What are you going to do? I don't understand this. That's exactly what God said, though. He said, I'm going to send forth a rod. A rod is just a little insignificant stem, a lowly branch. Something that doesn't seem to be very significant at all. And He said, I'm going to send it out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. God said that this rod of hope, this rod of hope, this lowly branch would indeed spring forth from the descendants of King David. From King David. It was going to be a root. And He signified, He verified the promises that He made by the prophet Jeremiah. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23 just a second. I want you to look at this. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There that word is again, capitalized. And a king, again, capitalized, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But you know, sadly, for more than 600 years that followed the fall of Jerusalem. And it was all due to the sins of King Zedekiah. If you'll remember, King Zedekiah did a lot of wicked things. There was no seed of David upon the throne in Jerusalem. The people probably thought, well, God's forgotten his promise. It would seem like God had cut that tree down and left nothing but a stump laying there. But it was out of that stump and out of that root that God would send forth his Messiah, his deliverer. God was about to do the impossible. What seemed in man's eyes to be impossible, he was about to do it. And in his faithfulness to remember his covenant to King David, in his faithfulness to remember the fact that he had made a promise that he could not break. The Bible said here, a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This lowly branch, this child that would be given, that would be conceived of the Holy Ghost of God, this young virgin girl that would bring forth a son without the instrumentality of a man, would come to this earth humbly, do great. Die upon the cross. I want you to look at this. He would be not just a lowly branch. I hear myself now. But he would now be spirit empowered. Not man empowered, but spirit empowered. The Spirit of God would be upon him. Look at what he said. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Listen, Paul would write of him over the book of Philippians chapter 2. And the Bible would say, where Paul would write, he would say he would come and make himself of no reputation. He'd take upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. God himself would do this. And look what he said, even the death of the cross. Jesus came for a purpose. And when Jesus stood in the River Jordan to be baptized of John to signify and to let all the people know who he was and what he was coming to do, the Bible said that God spoke out of heaven that day. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17, God said to all the people that were there, "This is my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Listen to me, folks. The Spirit of God would be upon him. And God wanted the people to know that God had a purpose and plan for their lives. You know, I think about so many times we're getting ready for Living Cross, and Brother Mike Mangum plays one of the Roman soldiers up there. And as Jesus is hanging on that cross, as the thunder and lightning around him, as darkness is upon the face of the whole world for 3 hours that afternoon, that Roman soldier takes his helmet off and he bows before that cross with Jesus hanging on there. And he says this. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God. He came in the form of a little child, a lowly branch, but he came for a purpose. He was the promised Messiah." But I want you to look here at verse number 2. We see his unbecoming appearance as the Messiah. Look at what it said. In this verse, we can see two specific things that we need to take note of today. Number one, his unexpected background. Look at it with me. His unexpected background. Now, to show you a bit of this, I want you to turn back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's where we read of the wise men coming from the east. They followed the star. They expected this king of the Jews to be born with great pomp and great circumstance and great adoration. And he was going to come into the great city, the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, and make his way known to everybody as being the king of the Jews. And here the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. Boy, they thought they were going to find a great king. And they came with all their entourage, their gifts, and all the things that they wanted to offer to this great king. And nobody knew that he was coming. No one was looking for his coming. Folks, that's going to be the way it is when Jesus comes back again. Nobody's going to be expecting it. And the day that you least expect it, that's when he's going to come. But God brought the Messiah into the world as a tender plant. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He came into this world not as a great king, but as a little babe born and laid in a manger. He'd come into this world totally unexpected way, in a totally unexpected way, in a manner that would be totally unexpected of his background. You would think the king would come and show great things, but that's not what God had set up. And as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, spiritually speaking, Israel was that dried, barren soil, that ground. They were spiritually dead. They were spiritually dried. They were continuing to rebel and sin against God. They were religious in name only. They were mechanically religious. And that's why Isaiah started that chapter in Isaiah chapter 53 by saying, asking this question. He said, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed what I'm telling them? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Is there anybody that will believe what God is about to do? He's saying. Well, there were a few, but not very many. And you know, sometimes we can't see the power of God's arm in our lives unless we go through some trying times. It's during those times that God shows us his strength. He shows us his ability. And the answer among the people there, sadly, seemed to resound the fact that no one had believed what God had told them. No one was willing to consider the power of God at work in their lives among this stiff-necked and rebellious people. No one was willing to do it. But in spite of his unbecoming appearance and totally unexpected background, God still had a plan for his people. And that the fact alone of that should bring hope to you and to me today. When we don't understand what God is doing, know that God is still at work. Amen. In our men's Bible study on Monday nights, man, we're going through a series of lessons, and that is what we're looking at. God is continually at work around us. Amen. The question is, are you willing to get on board with him or not? Amen. Hey, listen, don't pray that God will do a work in you. You just pray and offer yourself as a willing vessel unto God. Make yourself available unto God. Listen, the best ability that you could ever offer to God is availability to his great plan. He's working, and we need to recognize that today. But I want you to also notice, he didn't just have an unexpected background. In verse 2 here, Isaiah chapter 53, he had an undesirable appearance. For he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In the eyes of this world, Jesus looked like any other man. In the play we're doing right now, their characters will say, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the carpenter's son? You know, where did he get such knowledge and power as this? Where did he come up with this? We've known him since he was a boy. They didn't know him. They didn't know the Savior. They didn't know the Messiah. And Jesus came to declare himself the Messiah. Listen, go in Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 3. Because of his unexpected background, because of his undesirable appearance, the Bible said now he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, when God sends a man to do the job that God desires for him to do, it's never based upon his outward appearance. It's not based upon his outward appearance. Listen, aren't you glad, guys, that God can use you even if you're ugly? Amen? Amen. I'm glad. I'm thankful for that. Hey, listen, you don't have to be some 6'12" guy with muscles of steel and wearing a red cape on your back and stuff like that. Okay? I put mine under my coat so you can't see it. But I'm just, listen, God's not looking for something on the outside. He's looking for availability on the inside. Listen, when I get a glass down out of the cabinet to get me some milk or water in, I look not so much at the outside of it, okay, to see if it's clean. I'm looking on the inside to see if there's no bugs or no leftover milk from the inside of it. Danny likes his milk warm. I like mine cold. And he'll leave his glass of milk sitting out overnight and come back in the morning and drink it down. And I'm thinking, son, what is wrong with you? You know, if you're going to do that, just stick it in the microwave for a little bit or something. You know, I don't like that. I like mine cold. Just put shivers up your back. But listen, I don't want a dirty vessel to drink out of. And God is looking for some clean vessels that are clean from the inside out. You remember how it was with David? Old Samuel looked at Eliab there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he said, surely, man, this guy, he's robust, he's looking good. Surely this is the man that God's going to use as a king. And God said unto Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he said, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Our Savior, the Messiah, had no form nor comeliness that would make him look any better than anybody else. But I want you to look at this thing. Though there was no beauty in the outward man, I want you to look at the response of these people to the Messiah. The initial response of Israel, he was rejected and despised. He was despised of men, rejected as the Messiah. Turn over to John chapter 1 just a moment. I want to give you these verses before we close out the lesson today. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes here, and he says this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that word is capitalized. That's the name of our Savior. The Word of God. Revelation chapter 19 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And look at this. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What sad words to read. Especially after John so boldly and so accurately described who Christ Jesus is, was, and forever shall be. He described him. Nothing that was ever made was made without him. He created it all. Listen, all the things that we have in this world today were created by him. And nothing more has been made. Nothing can be added to his creation. Nothing can be taken away. And you listen to me today. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And yet the light, when it shined in darkness, darkness refused. It comprehended it. It would not understand. It comprehended it not. It could not understand it. But John the Baptist came into this world, Messiah's forerunner, as Isaiah spoke of, that would come. And when they asked John, said, John, who are you? Are you that Messiah? Are you that one, that promised one that would come? John said, oh, not me. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. I'm not worthy of anything. But the Bible said, I'm just the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make ye straight the paths of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in John chapter 1, verse 23, look at it. When the people came and they were crowding around John, John pointed his finger over at Jesus and he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John pointed folks to Jesus. He was in their midst. He was right there where they were, and they did not recognize him. They did not comprehend. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I want you to look lastly at the continuing response of all mankind. Not only did the Jews reject him, but the Gentiles rejected him as well. Now, for a great while there are many Gentiles that wanted to hear the truth, and they were getting saved and getting saved. And the pendulum swung toward the Gentile world. But now the pendulum is swinging back. And as the Gentile world today refuses to listen, many of the Jewish people are coming to know Christ as their Messiah. Man, they're getting things ready for the Messiah to return. The third temple, all these things, they're getting everything ready for the day when Messiah returns. But he's not coming in this next time as a little tenacious twig. He'll be coming in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll be coming for you and for me. Listen, today, the Bible said in verse 12 and 13 of John chapter 1, even though the Jews received him not, John wrote these words. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A new birth. It made it all worthwhile. And it's all because Jesus did not give up on his people. Folks, listen to me today. God has not given up on you and on me. If he had, we'd be out of here already. But there's coming a day when God's going to say, enough is enough. And until that day comes, you and I need to be found faithful for him. We need to live for him. We need to give him our very all. And I'm telling you today, folks, if there's somebody in this room that you've never been saved, you've been playing religious, you've been playing salvation, you need to get your heart right with God, and you need to be born again today. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you today. And Lord, I thank you, God, for not giving up on me. All the times, Lord, that I rejected you and turned away from you. And Lord, yet you still loved me and you cared for my soul. And Lord, even as you did with your people, God, so you've done with this Gentile race. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to help us to be witnesses for you, to declare your goodness and your glory to all that we see. Bless now our pastor as he stands to preach today. Lord, those who are going to be baptized this morning, I pray, dear God, that you'll help them to stand unashamed of what you've done for them. And God will thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, folks, today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.